to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews 11. And in chapter 11, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. And then we're going to go to verse 31. Hebrews 11. Now faith is being sure of, certain of, absolutely of the things that we hope for, and certain of what we do not see, even the invisible God. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Now in verse 30, we've come today again to Jericho. Even as we saw last week with Joshua, there's someone else we need to take note of. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell, and after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Holy Father, we thank you for these examples of these ancients, as the writer of Hebrews says, these people of old time who put their faith in you, who saw the invisible God. We pray, Father, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we might see the invisible God, the God of heaven and earth, the God who controls heaven and earth. Help us to see how deep and how wide is your love for us and your grace for us. Open our minds and touch us in our intellect, in our emotions, that we might passionately love you even as you love us. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever wondered, looking back over your life or looking at it presently, how could God love somebody like me? You ever look at your failures and your sins and say, wow, how could God love me? You think about all the sinful things you've done, all the wrongs you've done. And you say, why would God save a wretch like me? We just finished singing Amazing Grace. Save a wretch like me. We've messed up so much. Why would he do it? Certainly has nothing to do with us. He saved us simply because he loves us. God loves and saves sinners. That's incredible, isn't it? If you really fathom it. God loves and saves sinners by his grace and through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, that's what John 3:16 is all about. God so loved the world. You know what the world is? It's us, sinners. The world, all that's opposed to God, against his very nature, his law. He so loved us. That's incredible. That's almost scandalous that you would love your enemies so much that you would send that which is most precious to you. God loves sinners. That's incredible. We wouldn't love sinners, would we? Especially those who sin against us. But God loves sinners. Why? Because sinners, the greater a sinner knows he's a sinner, is the greater need in his heart for God. If you haven't done this and that, and you say, well, you know, I've lived a pretty good life. Yeah, you know, it's great that we have salvation by grace through faith. But when you realize that you are a sinner, then you realize how much you need God. And when God loves you and graces his blessing upon you, your joy is also greater. Jesus pointed this out in parables. You know, who's going to be most joyful and thankful? He who owes $10 or he who owes $10,000? When you realize that you have a debt you cannot pay and God pays it. He forgives you. You are joyous. And the greater the sinner, the greater is God's glory shown in the universe that He would save a wretch like me, as the song Amazing Grace tells us. And so today we read about, and let's read it again because I want the Word of God in the name of this woman to penetrate our hearts and how much God loved her. In verse 31, by faith, the prostitute. God does not mince words. He doesn't try to dress it up. He said, the prostitute Rahab. How would you like to be called the prostitute or the whoremonger so-and-so? You say, oh, I wouldn't want to be called that. God lays it out. Because that's what she was. He doesn't call her Saint Rahab, and that she is. He uses the word prostitute because he wants us to get the gravity and the greatness of sin. The Greek word is porne, where we get pornography. She was a sinner's sinner. She is one who received sinners and sinned with them for cash. It is interesting that the last person that the writer shows us in any detail, the last verse devoted in the Hall of Fame of Faith to encourage us, is a prostitute. Now, wouldn't you choose something better if you were writing to encourage someone? He chooses a prostitute. He chooses a Gentile, a Canaanite, who's a pagan, an unbeliever, and above all other things, a woman. And not just any woman, a prostitute woman. Now come on, God, this is scandalous. Why'd you put that in the Bible? To show us that God loves sinners. To show us how we're saved. It's by His grace, through faith. That's how we're saved. And in no other way. And what other way to put like a explanation point at the end here than to use Rahab? Now, when we look at Rahab, the story really unfolds. Let's go for the details to the book of Joshua. You know that Joshua, we learned from last week, Joshua went and the strategic city, the fortress city of Jericho. And how they're going to go in, and God wanted them to take out Jericho because it was strategic for the occupation of the promised land. And so we see that Joshua in chapter 2 sent some spies. Now he went up and spied, but also he sent two spies who would infiltrate not just on the outside of the city, as Joshua did, but they were to go inside the city, inside the walls, to get information. So that was the plan. And they were to go in sort of incognito in a way that they would not be detected. So we see the order that was given. And they went in. And notice where they went. Because who's going to go to the prostitute's house? They would at least suspect an Israelite, right? A person of God to go to the prostitute's house. So they thought they'd be safe there. So we see this. And in verse 1, it says, then Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go and look over the land, he said, and especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. Nobody's going to check us out there. That's a safe place. A safe house. They call it other houses, but this is a safe house. And the king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come tonight to spy out the land. And so the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab because somebody saw them sneaking in. Uh-oh, the plan is down. Uh-oh, they've been caught. What are they going to do? All right. So the Israelites have come tonight to spy out. So the king of Jericho sent the message back to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. I didn't know they were Israelites. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. They're not here anymore. They're gone. I don't know which way they went either. I don't know if they went over here or went over there, but maybe if you go quickly, you may catch up with them. But she, in parenthesis, verse 6, she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the flax, the stalks of flax. And she had that all laid out. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. So she sent them on a wild goose chase, and they're still up in the house. And before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof. Remember that song, Up on the Roof? Y'all don't remember that. That's back in the 60s. And said to them, I know that the Lord, now watch this, faith. And what I'm going to bring out here now is that faith focuses on the unseen God. Faith focuses on the unseen God. And Rahab focuses on the power and the glory of God. Now, she says, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. Now notice, this is her land, this is her kingdom, her town. She says, I know God's given you this land. You know what that's saying? God is sovereign. She's focusing on the fact that God had given her land, this is my country, to you. That's some meekness. And that's a recognizing that God is in control of everything, that He owns everything. That's faith. Watch this. We heard, verse 10, how does faith come? In Romans, we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the sea when you came out of Egypt. Notice the eyes of her heart are open, and she's focusing not only the sovereignty of God, but the power of God to dry up a sea and deliver these people from the mightiest nation on the face of the earth at that time, from Egypt. So she's heard about it. Now she's believing it, because she's focusing on God. And what you did to Shion and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, we heard about that too. I've heard about the power of God. Verse 11, when we heard it, our hearts were melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. Now notice what this, listen at her confession of faith. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. That's a confession of faith. This is a pagan prostitute. And she's saying, your God is the true God, and He's the God of heaven. He controls all of everything from His throne and on earth. She says, I believe. This is a confession of her faith and belief. And she's focusing. She hadn't seen God, but she heard about Him. You haven't seen God. I haven't seen God, but we've heard about Him through the Word of God. And you believe. You believe because God has opened your heart to believe. You believe in faith. And so faith focuses on the unseen God. That's why I pray every Sunday before I preach, God, open the eyes of our heart that we might see you, see how great you are, see how loving you are, see that you are a deliverer. Are you with me? Her, the eyes of her heart were open. Now, I'm going to pause here. Now, some will ask, wait a minute. Didn't she just lie when the king's men says, where are they? Oh, they gone. I don't know which way to go. You better hurry before it's too late and catch up with them. There's no way to dress that up. That was a lie. You say, but how could she have faith? And how could she be in this hall of fame? Right? Of faith. Not only a prostitute, a lying prostitute, God has. And at the same time, she's saying she believes that God is God, the God of heaven and earth. Well, if she believes, why does she lie? Why does she just trust God, tell the truth, and trust God to take care of the consequences? She sinned. She sinned. It's a lie. Ain't no way to dress it up. Yet, God loves and saves lying sinners. And don't sit up here and tell me that you haven't lied and been lying. After you've been saved, after you believe, right? You know them income tax you cheated on, didn't report all that, right? Working off the books and off the grid and all that stuff, right? Come on now. God, what's the point of this message? God loves and saves sinners. And I'm going to add a little bit to that. God delights in. He takes pleasure in saving sinners. And the greater the sinner, the more he delights in loving them and saving them. That's why Rahab is here. God doesn't justify her sinning. Doesn't justify her lying. There were other liars before her that we read about in this book. In chapter 11, Abraham. Jacob. He lied to his dad saying he's Esau. Right? All sinners we are. Yet God loves us. Abraham lied and said that Sarah was not really his wife. And she was a relative. So, you said I had a little white lie. Ain't no white lie. Why got to be white anyway? Ain't no white lies. Why can't it be pink? Why can't it be, oh, that was a blue lie. Oh, that was a red lie. Ooh, that was turquoise. I'm kind of quite, you know, pastel lies aren't bad as some deep, rich color lies. We justify it. Lying is lying. And God condemns it. Abraham lied. I mean, we could go on and on. Sarah lied. Lied to God's face. And that's something. God says, listen, you're going to have a child next year this time. And Sarah said, how in the world am I going to have a child old as I am? And God says, why are you laughing, Sarah? Oh, I didn't laugh. You know what God said? Yes, you did lie too. And yet God, out of his richness of mercy and love, saved her and gave her a child. See, it's not about how good you are, therefore God blesses you. It's about his grace. It's about his goodness. God loves you, and that same love will change you. God loves you by grace through faith, and he will change your life. He will not only justify you, forgive you of all your sins, he will sanctify you and start separating you from them lies and from all the other sins we commit. We won't be perfect until he returns or we're in heaven, but he begins to set you apart from lies and other sins. Another thing you need to realize, you see, you know the man? Anybody know the man who wrote the song we sang before the sermon, Amazing Grace? You know his name? Anybody know his name? His name was John Newton. And guess what he was involved in? The slave trade. He was a slaver, capturing slaves out of Africa, bringing them to the West Indies and different places. He lived in England. He was a slave trader. He saw all the stench and the deaths of the people down below. And yet, as he said, as he wrote the song, Amazing Grace, God save a wretch like me. And you know what he did after God saved him? After he put his faith in Christ, you know what he did? Anybody know? He continued in the slave trade for one whole year. How can this mixture of sin and faith coexist? But it does, even in your life. The love of God that saves you is the love of God that changes you. And after a year, he quit the slave trade and became one of England's leading abolitionists to put us into slavery in England. And that affected the abolitionist movement in America. And he became a minister as well. But yet, for a whole year after he saved, he's still slaving. When you look at a believer, be careful how we got to be careful how we judge them, especially new believers and even old believers. We don't know what God's doing in their heart, but God, out of His love, not only saves us but changes us. Another thing, recognize this: God uses the sinners or the sins of sinners, whether it's prostitution, lying, murderer. Look at even Saul, who said he was the chief of sinners, and he persecuted and he murdered at his behest, in his authority, had Christians put to death. And yet God used the sins of his saints to accomplish his purposes. Yet God does not sin, and he does not tempt man to sin, but he uses the sins even of his people to have all things to work right according for the good of us and for his glory. God doesn't waste anything. So God used her lying. Say, Pastor, I just can't hard to believe he... Well, read the story. God used her lying to save the spies and her. But it wasn't her lying. It was God who saved her because he loved her. And God gave her the faith, even as mixed as it was with her sins, to believe. I said, I don't know this. I don't know that. But I know God. There used to be a song said, you know, God's not finished with me yet. God wasn't finished with her yet. And you'll see how, let me just hurry. So she believes, she sees the unseen God. And even her faith moved her to lie. You say, wait a minute, what'd you say? It took faith to tell that lie. You know why? Because if she's found out, she's going to be killed by the king. Yes, it's perverted. Yes, it's messed up. But God used it. God didn't do it himself. He used it. Now, so she saw the unseen God. Rahab also had faith to trust, obey, and put her hope in God. Faith is the surety, the evidence of things hoped for. She hoped to be saved even in that situation because she knew that everybody in Jericho was going to be slaughtered. And she put her faith and her hope in God. She knew God was going to destroy it, and she knew God was her only hope. Come with me now back to Joshua chapter 2. Verse 12. Now then, she says, please swear to me by the Lord, because she knew the Lord would be the one to do the saving, that you will show kindness. That word kindness is akin to the loving kindness. It may not be the same word. I didn't look it up before I came. But David often says, God, have mercy on me according to your loving kindness. You've read that. This is covenantal language. For God had promised to Israel to have loving kindness towards them. It was a covenant love to always love them and to give them the promise. And this is what she's appealing to. This covenant promissory love of God that she was hoping for. That this kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother and brothers and sisters. What a hope. That's one of my hopes, that all of my children and all of my grandchildren and all that come through our line will be saved for many generations. I don't care how many hundreds of years there may be until the Lord returns. I want to one day gather around in heaven and have all my family members, all my children and their children and children's children. I was sitting in quiet time today before the Lord, and again I expressed, Lord, save all of my children. Save all of my grandchildren. And I was reading there where Solomon asked, the Lord asked Solomon, what do you want? I'll give it to you. I was reading that this morning. And I asked for the salvation of my family. All of them. None excluded. And I hope I see that when we've been there 10,000 years. Bright shining as the sun. In glory. Oh, let me go on. Now, she asked him to swear. Now, she says, give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother and my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. She's asking for salvation by the representative, the covenant representatives of the kingdom of God, those two spies, because Joshua, a type of Christ, had sent them forward. They're Joshua's ministers. Now, verse 16, our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you do not tell what we're doing, we'll treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So, check this out. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, go to the hills, blah, 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 blah. Verse 17, the men said this, This oath you made us swear to will not be binding on us unless you keep your word, blah, 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 blah. Now watch this. This is a sign. Unless when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord. You know what scarlet is? Anybody know what color scarlet is? Red. Now watch this. Think, let your mind, your scriptural, God-oriented, Bible-oriented mind begin to turn. Unless you have tied this red cord in the window through which you have let us down, and unless you have brought your father and your mother and your brothers and all your family into your house, if anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head, and we will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head. But if you tell what we're going to do, it's all over. And so she agreed. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away. And she tied the sacred, scarlet cord in the window. What have you come up with as you've meditated on the Word of God? As you've heard the Word? These two spies had come, Israelites had come out of where? Egypt, God delivered them, right? She's asking that her whole household be spared. They told, we will spare you if you put the scarlet cord, let it hang out the window, and you and all your household will be saved. Do you get it? Have you made the connection to what? The Passover in Egypt. They were told to put the blood, the scarlet blood of the lamb, on the doorpost. And the death angel will pass over all who are in that house. I think this is a scriptural significance, looking back and coming forward. In the same way, Rahab, you and all your family will be saved. You will be passed over if when we come, because they're like the death angels. See, the death angel, by the way, is not Satan's angel, it's God's angel. God's wrath. Says, we will not take wrath upon you if we see the red, the blood on your window. Amazing. It's amazing how the gospel that we're saved by the blood of Jesus is over and over repeated of those who put faith in God. And it is the blood, it is the red that though your sins be as scarlet, though you be a sinner, sinner, it is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us and washes us white as snow. And so Rahab, in faith, obeys. See, faith also obeys. She can say, I'm not doing what you say. That's silly to put that out there. You know, the king's men may see that red, scarlet, and put two and two together and come get me. I'm not doing that. And she'd have been lost. Because, you see, true faith produces obedience. The Israelites had to do something that had never been done before by putting that blood on the doorpost. She had to put the blood on the window in the sense of the scarlet cord. And she was saved and passed over because her faith produced obedience. She was not saved because of obedience. She was saved because of God's love. But that love works in us to begin to obey God and do what He says, even if it sounds ridiculous. Even if we can't figure it out, we're going to do what God says to do by faith. See, faith works. James even used Rahab's example to show that faith works. Show the other end of faith. He called her Rahab the prostitute. Obey. She trusted God and obeyed. And so that's something else we can learn from her life. But there's one final thing. One final thing. God loves and saves sinners. He delights in doing that. And He delights even in making prostitutes into princesses. Psalm 103. We read this morning. He will take our sins as far as the east is from the west. He will take us from being a prostitute to be a princess. What could be further from the east from the west? Further from the opposites? When Jesus came on the scene, He said this in Matthew 21, 31 and 32. He said this to the Pharisees. He says, I tell you the truth. Tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness. What is the way of righteousness? It is God's love. It is by grace. Through faith, for it is God who justifies the wicked, Romans 4. He showed you that it was through me. And you did not believe Him. Faith is simply believing that God loves you and has blessed you. God loves sinners. Sometimes we turn faith into a work. It is simply believing what God has done. Rahab, I've heard what He's done. Delivered y'all from Egypt. Red Sea, I heard it. And I believe it. I believe that He is God. I believe He's the God of heaven and earth. I believe really that He'll deliver me. I believe it. It's nothing you work up. Faith is simply the hand that says, yes. You love me. Yes. Jesus loves me. And I am blessed. Yes, I'm an heir of God. And so God not only loves sinners and saves them and delights in it, He loves glorifying sinners. He loves honoring sinners. A few weeks ago we read in Hebrews 11 where God said, it says in Hebrews 11, it says, and God is not ashamed to be called their God. He's not ashamed to be the God of a former prostitute. Because He's made her out of His love as a princess. If you understand the glory that God brought to her life, in the genealogy of Jesus, in Matthew chapter 1, I won't turn there, verses 4 through 6, we read that Rahab married a man named Salomon. And if you would go to Numbers 7, verse 12, you will read that Solomon was a great prince of Israel. Now, when a prince marries a woman, guess what she is? A princess. Here, now look at this grace. This grace of God. God has graced her. He saved her, made her a part of Israel, and then honored her by having a prince of Israel to marry her. Christ, the Prince of Heaven, marries the church, who is pictured in Hosea as being a prostitute. Are you with me? Whom He washes with a washing of His word, Ephesians 5. Now she's a princess. And not only that, she is counted in the genealogy of Jesus. She is Jesus' great, 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 great grandmother. Now certainly God, in all of His sovereignty, could have arranged things so that in Jesus' genealogy, there would not be a Gentile who was a pagan and a prostitute. God, couldn't you arrange that? For the birth of your son to come out of trash? Right? Come on now. That's how we would look at it. Oh, she's just street trash. God loves. I use that graphic language because I'm trying to get to your heart. God loves the worst of sinners. Someone once said in a song, you're nobody till somebody loves you. I'm here today to tell you that you're more than somebody, because more than somebody loves you. The great I Am loves you, and that makes you a child of God and an heir of God with Jesus Christ, and because of His great love, if you believe it, to receive it. If you believe that He really does love you and He really has graced you and has really given His Son that scarlet cord for you, then you're more than somebody. You're heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. God loves you. God delights in saving you. God loves to glorify and lift up sinners. As we sang Amazing Grace, 10,000 years from now, bright shining as the sun, God will honor and glorify you because God loves and saves sinners. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for saving us who were sinners. It's not because of us, but because of You.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. And we believe you, God. Amen and amen in Jesus' name.